If you have a Bible, we're in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. If you need a Bible, just slip a hand up. We've got some ushers or bring them down the aisles. You can borrow one this morning. Page 1006, if you're going to use a guest Bible, 1006. Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. I want to say good morning to those who are joining us online, and we are now Facebook Live as well. So good morning to you if you're watching. We're glad that you are joining us. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, says the author of Hebrews. And so for a few weeks now, we've been talking about how God's grace is always greater. We've been reminded that His grace is greater than our mistakes. His grace is greater than our weaknesses and our hurts and our burdens and our circumstances. And today, I want to wrap up this series by talking about how God's grace is greater than our goodness. And that may sound a little bit funny, but it'll make sense as I unpack this. When asked the question, who is saved? In other words, when asked the question, who is really going to heaven? When asked the question, who is saved and who's going to heaven? Most people in our society would answer that question by saying, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Most people in America, when pushed to give a bottom line answer, would say that there is a connection between how one lives their life, in other words, the quality of their life, and the eternal destiny. As to say, our goodness is significant in determining where we will be after we take our final breath on this earth. Most people, when asked the question, do you think that you will go to heaven when you die? Most people answer, I hope so, or I think so. But when asked, why do you think that you'll go to heaven? People immediately turn to their good versus bad ledger. Like if they had a ledger, they pull it out and say, well, my goodness outweighs my bad. Or I've done A, B, and C in my life, but I haven't done X, Y, and Z. My goodness outweighs my badness. I really try to do my best. I really try to get to church. I try to give to charities. I try to help people who are in need. So again, people tend to lean on what I do and don't do determines my eternity. I don't need to think about it because I think it'll just shake out in the end. And the opposite is true. Most people will not answer the question by saying, you know what, I'm a really bad person and I think I'm going to spend eternity in hell. Imagine if God treated us like one of those dating websites. And there's an app, and God looks at us, and He swipes some of us to the left, and He swipes some of us to the right, depending on how good of a person we are. I was at the Bison game yesterday, and this is just an FYI. If you have one of those large phones, just know that people 10 rows behind you can see what you're looking at. And these two guys were in our area, and two older guys, and there was a seat between them. They were there together. And all of a sudden, this guy, this is the closest Bison game, right, all year. And all of a sudden, this guy, this picture of this gal comes up on his screen. And he's just looking at her. And then he's reading the profile. And he's looking at her. And he leans over and shows the other guy the picture. And he's like, eh. He reads the profile. And I'm like, dude, I can see the picture. Let's move on. It took them forever to decide that. When it comes to good versus bad as an example, we use our children's behavior all the time as a means in determining what they will get or what they won't get. Hey, we're going to go to the store. I want you to come to the store with me. If you're good, you'll get a treat. If you're not good, you won't get a treat. And if you're really bad, you might get something else. We even tell our children, if you're good, Santa Claus is going to bring you lots of toys. But if you're not good, your stocking will be filled with... Man, there's some naughty people in this room. And so from a very young age, we all learn that when we are good, we get good things and are more deserving. And when we're bad, we get bad things and we are less deserving. And that philosophy of life is carried right into our adulthood. Let me explain. If you have a good performance review at work, you might get a better raise, especially if it's a merit raise. If you have a bad performance review, you might not get a raise. Or if you have several bad performance reviews, you may lose your job. We use good behavior and bad behavior as a guide all of the time and measuring tool in just about every single area of life. And we learn it from the time that we're itty bitty. So why wouldn't we think that way? I'm gonna ask you a rhetorical question. No doubt you've heard this question, but I just invite you to ponder it again. If you were to die this day, not tomorrow, not next week, this day, you leave here, you're in a car accident, and you die, and you're standing before God, and God asks you the question, why should I let you into heaven? What reason would you give him? Most of the people whom I've had the opportunity to ask that question to, and whether that's in a crowd or if I'm sitting one-on-one with somebody, sometimes I'll throw out that question, I'll ask that question. But most people, when they're asked that question, they say, because I am a good person. That's what I would tell God. I would tell God, let me into heaven because I am a good person. I have done this, I've done that, and I haven't done too many bad things. And for some reason, a great number of people had convinced themselves that it's their behavior that will determine whether they go to heaven or whether they'll spend eternity apart from God. That if in the end, the good outweighs the bad, God, because he's an all-loving, he's a compassionate God, he's a God full of grace, he'll let me in. But then the question becomes, how good is good enough? At what point does a person cross the line in safe territory? This morning, I want to challenge you to think about your view of heaven and just how good you need to be to go there. One of the advantages in thinking that good people go to heaven is that most people then would go there, right? It'll be a packed house. Why? Because most people say that they're good. So if we go with that view, if people would grab a hold of this view, it could really change our society. I want you to just really think, it could really change our society, our whole society. If good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, then most people would work really hard at being a good person. And that's gonna affect our society. Everyone would wanna be a good person. I mean, if I told you this morning that this is the correct view, we would have better fathers and mothers and teachers and politicians and pastors. I could use it as a motivating tactic as well. It's interesting to know that most people think this way. And yet our society doesn't reflect goodness like you might think. We're surrounded with corruption, lying, cheating, immorality, disrespect, manipulation, cruelty, injustice, rage. If we believe that goodness gets us to heaven, then we had better hope that the bar is lower than we might like to admit, because some of the characteristics of our society are true of me and you. I said a couple of weeks ago, and it hasn't changed, if you're not the worst sinner you know, then you don't know yourself very well. Today, let's find out what the Bible says about God's grace and our goodness in an attempt to answer the question, how good is good enough? As we turn to the passage for this morning, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, I'm going to read it from two different translations. First of all, from the NIV. It says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then the NLT, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so no one of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." The reason I like to do that sometimes, read from different translations, is because we know that God's word will not return void. And we know that faith comes from hearing the word of God. Number one is God's work. And we'll look at verse 8 here in a second. If goodness was the determining factor, you would think that God would have given us a hint as to what is good. You would think that I'd be able to stand up here today and say, hey, if everybody could take your Bible and turn to page 2000 in your Bible, because on page 2000 is a goodness scale. There's no standard system or chart to help us gauge our goodness. That would be like God saying to us, do the best that you can, and I hope you make it in the end. But that's not what he does. He gives us a crystal clear answer about our goodness, salvation, and eternity. We're not left to figure it out on our own. Verse 8 again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. The very first sentence gives us three key words when we speak of God's work: grace, saved, and faith. Those three words answer the question, how good is good enough? The answer is, and I would say don't take this personally, but I would say take it personally. You will never be good enough. You are incapable of being good enough. You can work really hard to be that good person, but just know this. None of your goodness will ever be looked at by God in determining your salvation. Your goodness has zero effect on your eternal destination. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Because most all of us, if not all of us, even those of us in this room that have been believers for years, and this morning before the service, we had a man who plays on the worship team. He's shared with us, he says, today is my birthday. And he said, 40 years. And I'm looking at him, you're not 40. He said, no, my spiritual birthday. I've been a believer in Christ for 40 years. So I recognize that in this audience, there are people here right now that are not saved, people that are still questioning, people that are, you know, skeptics, people that are asking questions. I realize there's people in this room that are not saved. And I realize there's people in this room that are depending on their goodness. And I recognize that in this room, there are people that have been saved for a day or a week or a month or a year, and people that have been saved for 30 years. I get it. In this room, right now, most of us, if not all of us, even those who have been believers for a very, very long time, somewhere deep in the catacombs of our heart would still like to believe that our goodness plays some kind of a role in determining our eternal home. We would like to believe that our goodness, while here on this earth, is not all for nothing. That God will take a peek at our records and see just how good of a person we are. We hope that our goodness might catch his attention, and maybe it'll tip the scales in the end if the scales need to be tipped in our favor. I wonder if we don't think the same thing about our daily walk with God. Go ahead, God, take a peek. And when you see my efforts and when you see my sacrifice, maybe you could just send a little my way. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift from God. Grace is everything. In the same way that goodness means nothing, grace means everything. Of course, these three words only make sense in light of verse 1 through 3. If you have a Bible and you're looking back, it makes sense when you read verses 1 through 3. And I want to read what Eugene Peterson writes regarding verse 1 through 3. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So the verses that we're looking at this morning, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, only make sense as you view them through verses 1 through 3. And yet, in spite of our condition, and in spite of our position, just when we ought to be met with justice, and just when we should be given what we deserve, we're instead met with the grace of God. Some remember grace by the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. Maybe that'll help you remember God's riches at Christ's expense. Every one of us was born precious. Even though someone has to win the ugliest baby contest, right? We're born precious, though we're born as a creation of God and precious in his sight, but we're also born a sinner. We don't all of a sudden one day start sinning and now we're a sinner. We are born a sinner, separated from God. Day one, we sin and step outside of the bounds of what God wants for us, and therefore we're no longer good by God's standards, which means we are in desperate need of his grace and his unmerited favor. Every one of us is in desperate need of God's grace. What is it? It's an act of a loving God toward undeserving man. That's what grace is. It's an act of a loving God towards undeserving man. It's because of God's love toward us that he has poured out this unmerited favor on us. His love is this motivating factor. Not only does God withhold the judgment and the punishment that we deserve, because that's what mercy is him withholding the judgment and the punishment we deserve, but instead he offers the most incredible gift of forgiveness, the most incredible gift of salvation and eternal life, and that's grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. There's this idea of common grace too. Matthew 5:45 says this. When I say common grace, I mean grace to all. God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God shows no partiality. He has given every person, no matter their level of goodness, common grace. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." The gift of salvation is offered to all people, not just those who deserve it. Because even on a scale of goodness, none of us are deserving. One person could be a 1 on the scale, another person could be a 10 on the scale. We're equally undeserving. There are people right now, so maybe this is you. Maybe you're in this room and you're like, I remember when I was little, I prayed to receive Christ and I knew what I knew how to, my mom or dad told me or my Sunday school teacher told me or whatever, and I did that. I prayed to receive Christ and then I tried my best. I walked with God and then there's been this period of time in your life when you've strayed or you've, the Baptist word used to be, you know, when you've backslidden and you've moved away from God and so that you find yourself there and now you're being confronted with the gospel again in your life, and you're like, I look back and I've got so many regrets in my life. Let me tell you something, God's grace is greater than that. There's other people in this room that you've rejected the gospel, you've rejected God, you've rejected any idea of the gospel in your life, any idea that you would surrender your life to Jesus because you are the captain of your own soul. And right now, God is stirring in your heart. God's grace is greater than you rejecting him, or guilt, or shame. Yet God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I have sacrificed my own son for all of you, no matter if you are 1 or 10 on any scale or anything in between. Jesus died for all people. His blood covers all sin. Just a few days ago, the real estate firm St. John Properties, located in Maryland, they had this huge Christmas party and they gave all their employees bonuses. I don't know if you've seen this. 198 employees, and there were people walking around with these red envelopes, and they were handing people these red envelopes, and you could see them on this little video clip I watched. They would say, "Don't open it yet." They would make sure that people understood when they received the red envelope, "Don't open it yet." So everybody standing there with the red envelope, and it was announced that there was gonna be a bonus. And the CEO or whoever it was that was given revealing this said, there's $10 million that are gonna be distributed amongst 198 of you. And it's based on the number of years that you've worked here at this place. And so people would open their envelopes and you could just watch the expression on their face. They're just dumbfounded, they're shocked, they couldn't believe it. And I did the math, I thought, well, if everybody got the same amount, it'd be $50,000 bonus. I'm not telling you this story as a personal example of what I think should happen here. No, No, really, you guys are so generous to all of our staff team, and we're incredibly thankful and blessed. I'm using this illustration to remind us of how the world is so different than God. The world says, work harder and longer, and you'll receive your reward. And God says, if my grace was a check, everyone would receive the same amount. That's not fair. But that's what makes it grace. Flows out of his unconditional love for mankind. You probably know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God, knowing that there is no goodness scale, steps in and gives us what we don't deserve. For it is by grace you have been saved. Grace through faith. So let's talk about faith for a second. Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11:1. That's the definition. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is the vehicle that brings us to the point of meeting God's grace. Imagine for a second if you received a gift and it had your name on it and it was put under the Christmas tree and you decided this Christmas to not open it, and then it's put back there next year and you don't open it, and the next year you don't open it. That's the grace. God keeps giving us the grace over and over again. But there's this thing called faith. Biblical faith is marked by a deep trust in God's work. In other words, it's to see what God has done, and it's this deep trust in God's work for us in Christ. How do we deserve this gift of grace? Through faith. Other religions say, do this or do that or do more of this. Christianity says, it is finished. It is done through Christ. God's grace requires faith because the moral case against us leads to an inevitable verdict. You are guilty. Faith is to know the truth, believe the truth, and act upon the truth. It seals the deal, so to speak. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. Really cool thing is that even the faith comes from God. He gives us the faith to believe. At the end of each message, I share with you something called One Thing. And it's the idea of leaving you with something to think about, to ponder, to maybe spend time with God or ask a question or read scripture. It's just this one thing, you know, like this next week, maybe you could apply this. In light of the Christmas season, we turn our attention to the birth of Jesus, our Savior. If the manger scene had a one thing, a final thought, an application, it would be something like this, maybe. The Savior of the world has come. Stop trying to save yourself. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. The second point, our works, and this is just a couple minutes long, verses 9 and 10. It goes on and it says, not by works so that one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's talk about good works for just a second. What so many people have done is flip-flop these verses, reporting that good works leads to faith that leads to grace. When in fact, it's just the opposite. Grace leads to faith, which leads to works. To get these backwards and out of order, we miss the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. It is by grace, through faith, than the works. If we could in fact earn salvation, we'd boast about it. That's what scripture says. We'd go around, we'd boast about it. Verse 10 reminds us that we are God's workmanship. We are his art. God sacrificed his son so we could be living, breathing pictures of his grace. And we're changed into this new creation, a display case for his glory. Salvation cannot be earned, but it can be proved. Did you hear that? Salvation cannot be earned, but it can be proved through genuine, through our good works. Works are the evidence of our salvation. James says that in the book of James. Faith without works is dead. The one thing for this week is this. It's a challenge to take some time alone this week and say thank you to God in light of this whole series that we've been talking about his grace. Say thank you to God for his incredible grace. And know that his grace is greater than your mistakes. It's greater than your weaknesses. It's greater than your hurts. It's greater than your burdens and circumstances and goodness. We've been talking about God's grace, and today we're invited to join together at the Lord's table to celebrate God's grace and to remember God's grace and his tremendous sacrifice. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10 says this, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. At this time, I'm going to invite the servers to come forward to distribute the elements. And in just a minute, you're going to receive two little cups stacked together. And the bottom one has a little wafer in it, and it represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. And scripture tells us by his wounds we have been healed. And it reminds us of this tremendous sacrifice that Christ went through and the beating that took place. And then a little cup of juice that represents the shed blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so we're reminded as we take communion together that it's for believers, and we take communion together of the tremendous sacrifice, and we celebrate God's grace, and we remember God's grace. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When you're ready, if you would pass your cups to the center aisles, we'll have some ushers coming down to pick up those cups. And just as a reminder, on Communion Sundays, we do something called a benevolent offering. So as you leave the auditorium this morning, there'll be people there with baskets, and we collect funds that we use to help people in this congregation who are in need help or people in our community. So if the Lord lays it on your heart to give, we thank you ahead of time. Father, we thank you for your tremendous sacrifice, and we thank you that we can gather around the table, and even the table is represented by grace. It just screams grace. Thank you that we can celebrate and remember all that you've done for us. God, if there are people here this morning that have had the gospel backwards, and maybe trying to earn something from you, or to hope that they're good enough to be in your presence for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would continue to reveal to them the truth of the gospel message, and there is nothing we can do. It's all you. Would you give us the faith? Pray that some would do that this morning. They'd place their trust in you, and they would mark this day as the day. So 40 years from now, they're pointing back to today. And that is the day that I received Christ. That is the day that I came back to Christ. whatever it might be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in us and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.